The following message was recorded at our weekly worship service at Summit Christian Fellowship in Tacoma, Washington. Visit us online at www.summit-christian.org to find out more about us.
Second Thessalonians 3, 1 through 5. Finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored, as happened among you, and that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men. For not all have faith, but the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord about you, that you are doing and will do the things that we command. May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. This is the word of the Lord. Father, in the name of Jesus, I just thank you for your word, and I thank you for the power it has, Lord. It is not empty words, empty promises, Lord. You fulfill them. You have inspired every word of the Bible, Lord, and it is all we need to guide our lives. And Lord, I thank you for it, and I thank you for Pastor Mike. Lord, I just pray that as he comes up, you will empower him and fill him with your spirit, that he may convey this passage to us, and we may, Lord, I pray you'd give us ears to hear it and hearts to apply it in our lives, Lord. And I just ask that you would bless this time and your spirit would be with us. And I pray all these things in the name of Jesus Christ.
Well, last week we looked at the imperative of prayer for the triumph of the gospel in the world. And we understood, and I hope you understand, that God will cause his gospel to triumph in the world. But he won't do that apart from the prayers of his people. I trust that some of you were inspired to pray more than you have, because our prayers for his triumph are crucial. The purpose of God in creation hinges on the success of his word in the world. Because Jesus told his disciples that the gospel must be preached. This gospel must be preached to the ends of the earth, and then the end will come. And in the end, we see multitudes from all over gathered around the throne, from every tribe, and every nation, and every tongue, glorifying God. Therefore, the gospel must, as Paul prayed, speed ahead and be glorified to those people if the purpose of God is to be accomplished. And our prayers are crucial to the outcome. I hope you got that. I hope you didn't just get that praying Hyde's heart moved from the left side to the right side. And, you know, that's what it says. That's the history that's come down to us. I'm not making a judgment on it one way or the other. Maybe it did, maybe it didn't. The point is, he prayed for the triumph of God in the world. And he prayed fervently, and he prayed hard. And I think that's what we've been called to. In fact, I believe the primary purpose of prayer is for the spread of the gospel in the world. That it doesn't terminate on us. Well, Paul invited the saints in Thessalonica to join with him in the global cause of the gospel by praying that the word of God would speed ahead and be glorified, and that was the call to you as well. I want to remind you again of the four truths that we're building our lives around here at Summit. The first truth, we were created to glorify God by enjoying him forever. I hope you have embraced that. We've been commissioned by Christ to spend our lives making others eternally glad in God. We're called by Jesus to cultivate a lifestyle that reflects our everlasting enjoyment in God by risking temporal loss for eternal gain. And number four, we must set ourselves as a church toward the goal of reaching the nations for the gospel. And it's to that end we pray. We saw in John 15, 16, I hope you took another look at that in your home groups. We see that prayer, the purpose of prayer is for bearing fruit, and that God has given us prayer because Christ has given us a mission. He didn't give us prayer so that we can call down for extra pillows or pad our nests but that his cause in the world would be advanced. And that mission to bear fruit requires our prayers to God to fulfill his word and cause his gospel to triumph in the world and his kingdom to come. So Paul exhorted the Thessalonians to pray. Pray for the gospel to run and spread. Pray that wicked and evil men would not get in the way of the spread of the gospel, for not all have faith. And then Paul adds this, but the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. But the Lord is faithful. That only makes sense if you read this in context. It only makes sense if we understand that the prayer to be delivered from wicked and evil men does not mean that we won't suffer at the hands of those who hate God and hate the message of the gospel. In fact, as we learned in 1 Thessalonians, we have been, remember that, destined to suffer for his sake, for the sake of Christ and the triumph of the gospel in the world. And the plan of God is that his goal is accomplished through our prayers, through our suffering, our living to make much of God in the world is often accomplished by our dying for the sake of the gospel. Our living to make much of God in the earth is often accomplished through our dying for the sake of the gospel. And I suppose it has to do with, this week I was hit with the news that Milton's father had died and then Bob died, and I know others who are close to death. Our living to make much of God in the earth is often accompanied through our dying for the sake of the gospel. Oh, yes, there is the aspect of we must die to ourselves, but consider how Jesus sends us into the world. Do you remember that commission in Matthew 10? He says, behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Think about it. What kind of chance does a sheep have in the middle of a pack of ravenous wolves? The disciples must have looked astonished, I would assume. Jesus says, I send you out as a sheep in the midst of wolves. Well, thank you very much. You don't send a sheep out in the middle of a pack of wolves to have a good time, right? We might ask, why would Jesus send his people out like lambs among wolves? That doesn't seem like a very smart way to build a ministry, right? But the lambs keep getting slaughtered. But we shouldn't build our theology on what we think is smart or logical or the best way to do things. Jesus commissioned and sent out his disciples with these words in John 21. He said, As the Father has sent me, I also send you. Make a note of that. John 21:21. As the Father sent me, I also sent you. And how did the Father send the Son? Do you recall? The Father sent the Son as a lamb to be slaughtered so that the gospel might run and be spread on the earth. And the Father would be glorified through it. That's how the Father sent the Son. And Jesus says to his disciples, as the Father sent me, so I am sending you. And that fact did not really sink in until he went to the cross. And then I imagine they all had a collective, that's how he's sending us. The gospel, someone said, conquers by dying. The gospel conquers by dying. Joseph Tson was a pastor in Romania. He was arrested by the secret police there, and this is before Ceausescu was deposed. for publishing a sermon calling for the churches to refuse to submit to the communist government's demand for control over their ministries. They wanted to proofread their sermons. They wanted to have them sort of under government control. And when an official told Joseph he must renounce his sermon, because this sermon went out by tape. How many remember cassette tapes? All right. Those of you who remember cassette tapes can probably vaguely remember 8-tracks. Right? Anyway, tapes are these little audio devices we used to have, kids. You know. Ask your mom and dad about them. He sent those out. And they went all throughout the underground church in Romania. And so people were listening to his sermon. And officials knew this, and they asked him to renounce his sermon. And he says, no, I can't do that. And the official, who was a colonel in the secret police there, was surprised that anyone would respond like that to the secret police. He says, aren't you aware, Pastor, that I have the power of life and death over you? Joseph Stone said, sir, let me explain that to you. He said, you see, your supreme weapon is killing. My supreme weapon is dying. You know that my sermons are spread all over the country on tapes. When you kill me, I only sprinkle them with my blood. They will speak 10 times louder after that because everybody will say, that preacher meant it because he sealed it with his blood. So go on, sir, kill me. When you kill me, I win the supreme victory. The gospel conquers by dying. This is what Jesus promises to all who follow him. This is what he says. Do you want to follow Jesus this morning? Read these words. Luke 21. But you will be betrayed even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death, and you will be hated by all because of my name, yet not a hair of your head will perish. We'll talk about that in a moment. And then he says in Matthew 10, but beware of men, for they will hand you over to the courts and scourge you in their synagogues, and you will even be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a witness to them and to the Gentiles. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. In the 1960s, in China was a terrible decade. It was a cultural revolution. This was written in the blood of Chinese Christians whose children denounced them to the authorities and they were put to death. Jesus wasn't talking some theoretical happening here. Carl Lawrence wrote a book called The Church in China. And he went back after the Cultural Revolution and wrote down stories. And it was incredible. This is really true. Because they chose to follow Christ. Jesus wasn't just making some sort of metaphysical point. Paul confirms the reality of this in his letter to the Romans. Maybe you've read this before. As it is written, he says, for your sake, we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. And some of us spiritualize this and say, oh yes, we're dying to ourselves. And we are. But there's a real life impact to these words as well. Paul acknowledges that this side of heaven may be full of unpleasant things for those who follow Christ. He lists some of them in verse 35 of this chapter. If you look at chapter 8, verse 35, he talks about tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, swords. But he also confirms the reality of the ultimate triumph of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He says, for I am sure that neither life nor death, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Yes, these things are true of those who follow Christ, And yet, I'm sure, I know, he triumphs in the end. The point I am somewhat laboriously making is that when we read passages like this, but he is faithful, he will establish you and guard you against the evil one, we shouldn't suppose that that means that nothing bad will ever happen to us. We shouldn't assume that. We should, in fact, know that if we set ourselves for the triumph of the gospel in the world, that we will be, as Jesus says, like lambs in the midst of wolves and hated by all because of his name. That's what it looks like from the world's perspective. But if you noticed, Jesus tells his disciples in Luke this, not a hair of your head will perish. Anyone ever read that verse and wonder, what is he talking about? He says, they will put some of you to death, yet not a hair of your head will perish. And that's one of those great biblical paradoxes. I'm sure when Jesus told them that, at least some of the disciples immediately thought of his cousin John, who was headless. He didn't lose just a hair, he lost his head. And they're probably trying to figure out, what does he mean by that? John lost his life. But I think that phrase works exactly like this one in 2 Thessalonians, but the Lord is faithful. He will establish and guard you against the evil one. How are we to understand that we will be betrayed by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and some of us will be put to death and we will be hated by all, yet not a hair of our head will perish? How are we to understand that? How should lambs who are set down in the middle of a pack of ravenous wolves understand that the Lord is faithful and he will establish us and guard us from the evil one? How do we understand that? Well, first of all, we need to understand and we need to embrace without reservation that the Lord is faithful. The Lord is faithful. What does that mean? The Lord is faithful. I think it means this. I think it means he's irrevocably committed to the triumph of his purpose in the world. He's faithful to see that that will happen in spite of, and indeed even helped along by, evil men and bad things happening. The fact that he's faithful doesn't speak to our comfort, our ease, our being free of trouble and toil in this life. The fact that he's faithful speaks to his total commitment to his own purpose in the world. He's faithful to himself. And in his purpose and plan, he blessed us, commissioned us to go into all the world, proclaim the gospel, preach the good news of Jesus Christ so that his way may be known on the earth, his saving power among all the nations, and his glory would fill the earth. He's faithful to bring that to pass. We can count on that happening. He has a game plan that's going to win. What should that do for us? That should make us totally committed to that. That should free our hearts from worry and fear. That should give us great hope that nothing will stand in the way of God's purpose. We can count on him to do that. In spite of, and even helped along by, tribulation and distress and famine and nakedness and peril and swords, he is faithful. What that means, I think, in the middle of our distresses and troubles and afflictions and sicknesses, is that we can trust him that what looks like disaster is really success. What looks like defeat is really victory. That what looks like tragedy is really triumph. We can be sure that his calling is not in vain. As we read in 1 Thessalonians, he who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. He will sanctify us, spirit and soul and body, so that when he returns, nothing is lost. He who promised is faithful. We can be sure that our confession of the hope of glory is not in vain. We can be certain that on the far side of every risk we take for the cause of Christ, even if we die, we can never be separated from the love of God in Christ Jesus. I think that's what this means. The Lord is faithful. We also need to understand that the Lord will establish you. That's not immediately clear as to what that means. The word translated establish is a word that means to make stable, to place firmly, to strengthen, to make firm, to render constant. It means to stabilize, to place firmly, to strengthen, to make firm, to render constant. I take that to mean that in spite of everything that comes at us to dislodge us from our standing, to stagger our faith, to destabilize our foundation, to terrify us even, cause us to lose hope, in spite of all of that, the Lord will strengthen us in that very thing so that his cause triumphs in the world. Because he's faithful to seeing his glory and gospel triumph in the world, he will make us constant and firm in the fight. You see how our prayers for strength and constancy and endurance have everything to do with God's purpose in the world. It's not just so it terminates on me, so I can be stronger, so I can be more confident, but so that God's glory would be displayed in you and in the world. You see how that works? But blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. He will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. Does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. Has no worries in a year of drought, and never, get this, fails to bear fruit. That's the end. That's the reason God establishes us, so that we bear fruit. Andrew Murray taught this. When we find ourselves in the valley of trouble, we can depend on and trust in four things. He brought me here. It is by his will I am in this straight place, and in that fact I will rest. That's so good to know. It's not an accident. Secondly, he will keep me here in his love and give me grace to behave as his child. Thirdly, he will make the trial a blessing, teaching me the lessons he intends for me to learn, and in his good time, he can bring me out again, how and when he knows. That would be the fourth thing. In his good time, he can bring me out again, how and when he knows. And I would add that since God intends that his gospel triumph, even death is a servant of his glory. That didn't come out very clear on there, did it? There it is. Well, we also need to understand that Jesus says he will guard us against the evil one. What does that mean? The Lord is faithful and he will guard you against the evil one. The word translated guard means to protect, to defend, to preserve, to keep from being lost, to keep from perishing. What guard does not mean here is that those who belong to Christ never experience anything bad at the hands of the evil one. That's not what he's talking about here. What it means that in all the evil, in all the trouble, it's the Lord who guards our hearts and minds from losing our hope of salvation, and he it is that will keep us from being lost in the fight. As Paul told the Corinthians, this is how he guards us, our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. That means that ultimately, though the evil one has been given a leash to do evil in the world, ultimately, it's a short leash of God's own making, and he's the one in control of just how much havoc he can wreak. And God controls the outcome, not Satan. The fact that the purpose of God is invincible, that means that it won't fail, means that to those he calls, he will also grant and provide every means of success in the venture with the assurance of heaven in the end. So when Paul says, but the Lord is faithful, he will establish you and guard you against the evil one. And when Jesus says you will be betrayed by your relatives, some of you will be put to death, you'll be hated by all because of my name, yet not a hair of your head will perish, they're saying the same thing, that the cause of God will triumph in the world, and those who are his will not be lost and will share in that triumph. On this side of heaven, it may look tragic, but on that side, all we see is triumph. I was reading this week about 18-year-old Su Khan, who spent 11 years in China after she and her family escaped to China from North Korea. It's almost like going from the frying pan into the fire, but apparently it's a little better. But like many refugees who have made that trek, they took refuge for a time in the South Korean consulate until they were finally granted asylum in South Korea itself. She lived for a time, Su Khan, with a Chinese family who just happened to be Christians. And they led her to Jesus. And so Su Khan told her story in broken English before an audience of about 4,000 on the second evening of the once-in-a-decade Lausanne Congress, which was held just this past couple of weeks in Cape Town, Africa, South Africa. And she said her father worked for Kim Jong-il. Now, if you've ever heard about this guy, he's one of the nasty guys in the world. Her father used to work for him until he fell out of favor with that leader, who recently named his younger son Kim Jong-un as his successor. And that forced the family's flight into China. And in time, Su Khan's parents became Christians. And what happened was that they felt the call of God to go back to North Korea. They must have really got saved. Her father left his family in South Korea. They were taken care of. He went back to North Korea. He could not ignore the call. He was, as it were, under debt to those in North Korea for the sake of the gospel. And in 2006, the last they heard of him, he was in prison. And Sue Khan shared at the conference, she says, he's probably been shot by now. And Sue Khan, who's 18, is going to finish her degree. And then she said she hopes to prepare during that time to return to North Korea like her father, for the sake of the gospel. That's what happens when the gospel of Jesus Christ impacts a person's life. You see, because with his calling comes the commission to go and make disciples. Well, let me close with this portrait of a man who knew and embraced these truths as few rarely have. And no, it's not biography month, but we have been doing some of those. Perhaps some of you have heard of Adoniram Judson. Who would name their child Adoniram? That's a name, if any parents in here are looking for a name that not a lot of people use, there'll be one right there. Carl, you got a boy coming? Yeah. Okay. Judson served the cause of Christ in Burma, which is now known as Myanmar. And when he entered Burma in 1813, it was a hostile, utterly unreached place. In fact, William Carey, whom we label the father of missions, had told Judson in India just a few months prior, don't go there. Not a good place. The ruler was a capricious, evil despot. You didn't know what he was going to do from one day to the next. Missionaries had gone. None of them had lasted. Most of them had died. It would have been considered a closed country today. But Judson said, that's where I'm going. And he went there with his 23-year-old wife of 17 months named Anne. And there's Anne. He was 24, she was 23, and he worked there for 38 years until his death at 61, with one trip home to England in those years. Anne and Judson, they had three children. All of them died. The first baby, they didn't even name, he was born dead as they were sailing to Burma. The second child, Roger Williams Judson, lived 17 months and he died. And then Maria Elizabeth Butterworth lived to be two, which she happened to outlive her mother, and then she died as well. And at one point, Judson wrote this about those kinds of things and other things he had been going through. Remind us, Mike, that's not a good color for this. If I had not felt certain that every additional trial was ordered by infinite love and mercy, I could not have survived my accumulated sufferings. Work in Burma was a lifelong battle. Oh, just so you know, Mike didn't do the slides. I did the slides, okay? So don't blame him. 100-degree heat, cholera, dysentery, malaria, other kinds of miseries, which, by the way, would take the lives of Judson's next two wives. I'm wondering if he told the next ones about the previous ones. I'm not sure. Yeah, I'll sign up for that. Took seven of his 13 children to an early grave, and lots of his colleagues died. Through all of those struggles with sickness and interruptions, Judson worked hard to learn the language, to translate the Bible, to do evangelism on the streets, and it wasn't until 6 years after they arrived that they baptized their first convert. Well, in 1823, Judson and Anne moved from Rangoon to the capital, Ava, about 300 miles inland. And in May of that year, the British decided it would be a good thing to invade Burma, which didn't turn out to be a good thing for the Westerners living there, because then they were immediately viewed as spies and they were all thrown into prison. And if you got thrown into a Burmese prison, it's kind of like a death sentence. Very few made it out alive. At night, he would be their feet would be in iron manacles, and at night a bamboo pole was lowered and passed between their legs and raised them up so that just their head and shoulders were laying on the ground. Made it difficult to escape. I think that was the reason. Spent 7 months there. Spent 12 months in another prison. And finally, after 17 months, he was suddenly released. The war was over, and they needed a translator to translate the peace talks, and he was pretty good at it. Well, the ordeal broke the health of his wife, and she died 11 months later, and 6 months later, as I said, their other daughter died. But this is what Judson said as he was in prison to a fellow prisoner. He says, "It is possible my life will be spared. If so, with what ardor shall I pursue my work? If not, his will be done. The door will be opened for others who would do the work better." His eyes were always on the prize. All he had in view was the triumph of the gospel on the earth. Every blessing he received, every suffering he endured, only served to further the cause of Christ. And this is what he risked everything for. You know, it was not all a bed of roses for him either. He was subject to loneliness, depression, deep spiritual valleys. He wrote in one letter home to Anne's relatives, "My tears flow at the same time over the forsaken grave of my dear love and over the sepulcher of my own heart." At one point, he dug a grave beside his hut and sat there contemplating death. He retreated for 40 days into the tiger-infested jungle and wrote in one letter that he felt utter spiritual desolation. He said, "God to me is the great unknown. I believe in him, but I find him not." But Judson's faith was not based on what he saw or what he felt, or what he experienced of suffering and loss. He believed in a God that was faithful and had promised to establish and guard him against all the evil the devil could throw his way. And all through the year of 1830, he began to climb out of this spiritual depression. And in 1831, God opened, as it were, the windows of heaven and poured out a blessing on Burma that they haven't seen to this day. And he wrote about that. He said, "The spirit of inquiry is spreading everywhere, through the whole length and breadth of the land. We've handed out nearly 10,000 tracts, giving to none but those who ask. Some come 2 or 3 months' journey from the borders of Siam and China, and this is what they say: 'Sir, we hear that there is an eternal hell. We are afraid of it. Do give us a writing that will tell us how to escape it.' Others from the frontier of Cathay, 100 miles north of Ava: 'Sir, we have seen a writing that tells about an eternal God. Are you the man who gives away such writings? If so, pray give us one, for we want to know the truth before we die.' Others from the interior of the country, where the name of Jesus is little known, he says: 'Are you Jesus Christ's man? Give us a writing that tells us about Jesus Christ.'" When Judson began his mission in Burma, he set a goal of translating the Bible, founding a church of 100 members before his death. That was his goal. When he died, he left the Burmese Bible, which is still used today. The translation is excellent, even for today. He left the first ever Burmese English dictionary. He left 100 churches and over 8,000 Christians. Well, I want to conclude by giving you 3 things to focus on. Number one, every follower of Jesus Christ has been saved by God to make the glory of God known in the earth. That's your commission. Every follower of Jesus Christ has been saved by the blood of Christ, the amazing grace that we sang about this morning, for one purpose: to make the glory of God known in all the earth. That's what we're to do with our lives. Probably the most asked question in Christian circles is, what is God's will for my life? Well, I just gave it to you. Right there. There it is. That's His will. The second thing you need to know and embrace and hold: God will make His glory known on the earth. That is, His gospel will triumph. This thing will be a success. Everybody wants to get in on the winning side, right? Well, here it is. God will make His glory known on the earth. Isn't that something to die for? Isn't that something to give your life to be a part of? Isn't that something to risk everything for? To risk temporal loss for eternal gain? I think so. And finally, God will establish us. He will guard us against anything that threatens the fulfillment of that purpose. When each one of us goes, I pray that our epitaph, that the sort of crowning words over our life, I pray would be, he or she lived for the glory of God. Lived to make His glory known in the earth. I think that's the best thing they could say about me. I'm thinking a lot about that as I'm preparing to do a memorial. You know, what do you say about people after they leave? How is it that their life was memorable? Well, I want my life to be memorable because I was sold out for the cause of Christ in the world and risked temporal loss for eternal gain and lived to make His glory known on the earth. How about you? Let's stand, shall we? Joe? We're going to sing a song and then we're going to pray. And I want you to let that call sort of ring in your ears, in your hearts. Those of you who don't know Christ, this is a call for you to surrender to Him this morning, to make His glory known in the earth. Our coming to Christ glorifies His Son, glorifies God. And so, maybe you've heard the message before, maybe you haven't, but this morning, Christ is calling. Don't miss that opportunity. For those of you who know Him, He's calling you to a deeper commitment, a higher purpose. For those of you who don't, He's calling you to surrender your life of self and self-seeking and it being all about you to a life of it being all about Him and His purpose. So as we sing, let that sort of rest on your hearts. And if God is speaking to you, don't fail to write that down. Because we have such short memories, write it down. Let it sort of take hold in your heart. Let's sing together, shall we?
Thank you for listening to this message from Summit Christian Fellowship in Tacoma, Washington. You can visit us online at www.summit-christian.org or contact us at 253-531-1672.